Good morning, everyone. We're still working on the sound system, but every week we get it narrowed down to something else. So I think we got numerous problems in it, but we'll eventually get there for you guys. So as we march through Corinthians, we're talking about, first and foremost, division. It's the main thrust of the book, and what a danger division is. It can cause the literally dividing of a church. I've seen many churches fall and many churches become, you know, split because of this topic of division. And it could be over what we would really say is some pretty silly things, whether it's the particular pastor teaching or the worship team or the style of music or the color of the sanctuary or the color of the chairs. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but it is. And Paul reminds us in this letter, when he responds, I hear there's some problems there, that, you know, get above yourself. Get out of yourself. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what church is about. And whenever we start to think of, well, I got to have it my way, or it should be the things that I want, or this is how I think it should go, you are really taking the place of what God says, hey, this is the way it's supposed to go. And it's hard for us to call Him Lord when we tell Him how He should run things. That's the hard part that we have, in especially in American churches. Because in American churches, we chalk it up as, well, can't I have an opinion? My opinion counts. My vote counts. Everything is my way. And if I don't like it, I'll go somewhere else. We call it consumer Christianity. And it really, really is destructive to the church. Not only to the church internally, but the church externally as people watch it. Because they look at it and they go, well, you guys don't have the answers. You don't have anything figured out. You're bickering over these silly things. And so that's the main thrust of this. And we always just have to look unto Jesus as the author and a finisher of our faith, right? And it's not necessarily up to personal opinion. Listen, there's things in the Bible that I don't like. I'm like, you know, Lord, I don't like that. And God's like, well, too bad. I mean, in all seriousness, you know, I can't have my own way with God. If God says, don't do this, and I don't agree with it, well, I've got a choice to make. I can either choose to fight against that temptation, to fight against that urge, or I can just make up my own God and say, well, God really loved me. He made me this way, and I'm going to go ahead and do it because He put this thought in me, or He put this desire in me. He made me this way, so therefore I'm going to go that way. And the Bible teaches contrary to that. We are to crucify our flesh. We are to deny ourselves, and we are to follow what He calls us to do. And so now, as we continue through that book, that issue of division is still there, but now it becomes personal. Because, yeah, we can divide and we can have disagreements with one another, but what happens when you have that internal division? Paul says it. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do that. The things I don't want to do, well, that's what I find myself doing. And he talks about that internal battle, and I'm sure you're very familiar with it when the topic of temptation and sin comes into play. We're all really good at justifying our wrongdoings. We're all very good at justifying why we don't have a good relationship with God, why we don't seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added unto us. But there's a part in that that I didn't mention, and I didn't mention on purpose, because you might have said, well, wait a second, it's not just seeking first the kingdom of God, but it's also seeking His what? Righteousness. And so we find ourselves in this spot in Corinthians where Paul is really kind of giving us an insight of as to his why. Remember, we talked about that last week. You know, what's your why? Why do you do something? That's very, very common in the entrepreneurial kind of world and the self-improvement kind of world. What's your why? But, you know, when it comes down to the biblical view of it, is what's our why? And when we don't take our relationship serious with God, my personal opinion is you really don't understand the sacrifice that was made for you. And when you don't really understand that, you know, it was a matter of you going to heaven or hell based on what Jesus did for you. And my response to that isn't, well, I'm going to take it lightly. I'm going to just say, well, God, okay, you know, you saved me, great, but I'm still going to have this conditional relationship with you. I'm still going to throw conditions on my servanthood to you. And God says, well, wait a second. I don't know if that's really, really right. Now, first and foremost, let's preface all of this by saying your works do not save you. Because there's a very slim line or slippery slope, we can say, when we go over this verse that we can slip towards, right? The teeter-totter thing, okay? The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It has to be in balance, okay? It's not 100% based on the responsibility of man, nor is it 100% based on the sovereignty of God. Okay, because there is some kind of action that man has to take in order to allow the sovereign God to work in your life. You must understand that. And then there's the cause and effect, or the if-then, if you remember in early programming, right? The if-then statement, if this equals that, then this happens. Well, this is what happens in our salvation. But first and foremost, your works do not save you. Your works do not gain you extra favor with God. Your works, as the Lord sees it, is filthy rags. Jesus paid it all. He said, it is finished. And when we start throwing our effort into our salvation, when we start saying, God, I'm going to help you, what you are saying is, God, the price that you paid on the cross was not enough. When he said, it's complete. It's the same thing that happened when Abraham was promised a son. He was promised this. It didn't happen. So they said, oh, God really meant for us to find our own path. And let's go get Hagar. And what happens is you have a son of the flesh. His name is Ishmael. And that whole controversy over there in the Middle East is all based on that. Because man is, one, impatient, and two, man feels like they have to contribute to the effort. Even in the garden, right? When God came back after Adam and Eve had fell, they tried to make it right. That was the first act of religion, by covering themselves with the leaves. God says, what are you doing? Well, we're making ourselves right. He says, you can't do that. And he had to go and kill and then make the tunics out of leather. He did all that work. And so when you're talking about salvation, there's nothing you can do outside of receiving. And that's what I said a minute ago, is there is an action. There is a call to action that you have to do to have a part in the salvation, and that is you have to receive. If I had $1 million up here this morning, and I said, okay, it's up here on this table, and the only thing you have to do is come get it. If you continue to sit in your chair, then you're not going to have anything. What do you have to do? You have to come and you have to receive it. Once you receive it, then it's yours. And that's the same thing with salvation. Now, if I were to give you that, you would have a response, because you would really understand the true gift. $1 million is not even comparable to eternal salvation, but it's something we can maybe slightly relate to. And you would be somewhat kind of, you feel kind of like in Christmas when somebody gives you a gift, you go like, oh, I didn't get you anything. I have to get you something. You kind of feel indebted, if you would. But you understand the value of that gift. And so therefore, in return, you do your works. And that's what James talks about. He says, show me your faith by your works. There's a lot of people out there that just talk the talk and they don't walk. There's no action in their life. They tell you, I'm a Christian, I do this. And you're like, really? I don't see it. There's no action to your words. And so the things that we do see, Jesus saying, if you love me, right? Love is a what? It's an action. Don't say it's an emotion. because it's not an emotion. Love is an action. If you love me, you will do these things. That's the way that we can demonstrate, not to God, because God knows if you love him or not, but it's how we can demonstrate to ourselves and also to everyone else that if we love God, we will keep his commandments. Understand, there's no salvation in that at all. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because people always say that verse when they want to battle grace versus work. Well, didn't Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? Yes, he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Not if you want to be saved. So there's a difference there. And then they'll follow up and say, well, James said, show me your faith by your works. Yes, just read that slowly. Demonstrate your life through your works. Your works back up what you believe. It's a demonstration of it. And so now we get a little bit of a glimpse of Paul and his why. Now you got to look at Paul and go, why would you want to go through what he went through? Right? He was shipwrecked. Every town he went into, he was ran out. He was stoned. He was thrown into jail. He was tortured. I mean, sometimes if we mention the word of Jesus, people give us a dirty look and we're like, oh, I'm so persecuted. We don't even do that because, oh, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to, you know, raise a fuss. And Paul's like, look at what I did. I was tortured. I had no friends. I was ran out of town. I was falsely accused. I did all of these things. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for me. You see, he understood that. And so that is the main thrust. So what is the takeaway from us? I hope you know where we're going with this. Let me tell you, Paul is no different than you. Paul is no different than me. Jesus died for Paul just like he died for you and me. And so why is our response anything less than Paul's response? Could it be that Paul understood salvation better than we do? He understood really the weight at play here? I mean, seriously, without Jesus, you're going to go and you're going to spend eternity in a very bad place. And if you don't understand that, come to Wednesday night. We're getting into the good stuff. I mean, the whole book's good, but we're talking about things falling from the sky the size of a mountain and a third of things being just taken out and many people dying. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Because when we get into the bowls of wrath, it's going to get really bad. It's going to get so bad that if you don't pledge allegiance to the Antichrist, you will be beheaded if you don't take the mark of the beast, I should say. It's going to get bad. And those that go through that and still don't receive Jesus, that's the tip of the iceberg for them, because eternal damnation is going to be way worse than what they see in that tribulation. I mean, that's at stake. And so the question really becomes, why aren't we like Paul? Why do we put on this Christian kind of act and then don't really live it out to its fullest? So Paul now says in verse 24 of chapter 9, kind of helps us with a little motivation, with a little understanding. A little understanding of why he's so fervent. And it says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temporal in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is saying, listen, church, listen, Christian, you are like an athlete. And he's going to use two comparisons here, one as a racer in a race and the other as a fighter. And spiritually speaking, what is our main kind of goal spiritually? Well, in our church, we've kind of set it up as Philippians 3:10, that we may know him, that you should every day know God in a greater way. And that comes from many different folds. One through teaching, which we do on Sunday and Wednesdays. One through fellowship is what we do after church and sometimes on our own. And also through serving. And every single one of those kind of legs, if you will, you will get to know God in a different way. You can't know God in the aspect of serving when you're just sitting, listening, and learning. Nor can you kind of get the relationship with God through fellowship, through other people. So there's that threefold there, that as each one, you interact in each one, you get to know God in a different way. And the end result is you know him in a greater way. As you hear him through working through other people's lives, and you're like, wow, you're encouraged with that. And then when you get out and you serve and you're like, wow, this is what, this really increases my walk with God as I serve. And so these are all very, very important. But he says, listen, Christian, you're in a race. Now, I don't want you to think, okay, I'm checking out my competition. Dennis has got a hurt ankle, so I'm pretty sure I can take him right now. All right, let's see. I know I can outrun Heidi, right? So we're good there. No. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, so don't look around and go, okay, I got them beat. Because what that makes you, that turns you into a legalistic judge, also known as a sin sniffer. Well, my walk is way better with God's because, hey, look at that other person. They got all kinds of sin in their life. I'm way better. So the race that you're running is your race. But what God is telling you is he's saying, the race that I've put you in, you run it to win. You run it to win. Often the worst place in a race is second place. Because you could have won. Third place, you had to beat the second place and the first place person. So third place, you're like, okay. Fourth place, and it just continues to get worse down. You're like, okay, we all lost. But second place is the worst because you could have been the winner. And so often people are like, well, what's the problem? You got second place. No, I could have won. There was only one person in front of me. And Paul is saying, listen, in your Christian walk, are you running it in such a way to receive the prize? Now, let's look at our lives. Let's look at some people work so hard for certain things. Maybe you work really hard for a car or for a house or for a position or for whatever it is. And you look at that and you're like, look, I worked so hard for this. That's your prize, right? You ran that race and you won. And Paul's saying that's an imperishable crown. That thing's going to rust, right? 3 years down the road, you're like, yeah, whatever, I don't care. It's already got 20 scratches in it. And now you're looking for the next new thing. Your house starts falling apart. You're like, well, you know, I need a new one. Or that position that you obtained now isn't fulfilling you anymore, so you're looking for something else. And it's the same thing in the Olympic Games and in the Isthmus Games, which were they're playing there, which Paul would have been referencing. These people ran this race for a little crown of leaves. And it's like, okay, have you ever gotten flowers before? And they're like there, and like 2 days later, they're all sad looking. Unless you get ones that you can plant and pot, I'm not talking about that. But it's like, oh, they were great for 2 or 3 days, and now it's like, oh, it's all sad. when we were married, very early married, we didn't have a lot of money, and I was filling up my truck, the gas station, and somebody got mad and threw these flowers in the trash can. I'm like, bonus. I got them. I gave them to Heidi. I was like, hey. And I was so proud that I got them out of the trash can because I saved money. And she's like, you got these out of the trash can? So don't do that, guys. But I thought it was a pretty. But you know, it took that the whole thing was like, it was all great. And it was like, oh, you got these how? You didn't really work for them? You didn't go out of your way to go buy them? That was the effort part, right? I was like, I'm all like, hey, I got these really cool things. And I didn't, guess what? I didn't pay anything for them. Found them in the trash can. I was so proud. But it's perishable, right? I mean, they kind of looked a little sad. I think that's why they were thrown away. But 2 days later, they looked really sad. And we get such pleasure in these little things. And Paul's saying, you know what? Your Christian walk, that Christian race that you're running, that's not like those flowers. That's not like that car or that house or that position. This thing is an imperishable, permanent crown. The things we strive for in life, right? Why don't we come to church? Oh, well, because I got to work, or I got to do this, or I got to rest because I got to get ready for Monday. What's Monday? Oh, well, work. Work is so important, and it is, right? I'm not saying it's not important, but we put more effort into the things that perish than we do the things that don't perish. On the teeter-totter, here's your spiritual side. Here's your material side. Your time, your effort, where is it? Paul's saying, listen, you're in a race. And this is a serious race. You're in it. Don't come in second. Don't come in third. This spiritual walk that God has put you in, run it in such a way that you win. And sometimes that means getting rid of the weight. Have you ever had a heavy backpack on? And you're walking around, you're like, oh man, this thing is heavy. And you start taking things out, and it kind of lightens you up. Could you imagine running a marathon with 100 pounds on your back? So what's the 100 pounds spiritually? Distractions, sin, the concerns of the world. And they are, listen, I'm not saying that we are to go live in a bubble and be a monk. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is sometimes those things weigh you down so much that not only can't you run, but there's no way you're going to win because you're so weighted down. What's the most important thing to you? Your spiritual ending or your material ending? And if you say the material ending, then you don't understand eternity and you don't understand what Jesus did for you. Your eternity was so important to him that he died on the cross for you, whether you receive it or not. That's crazy to think about, isn't it? That's how important it is to God. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they don't do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. These things that we do, our walk with God, our Christian efforts, if you will, those are the things that if you come to the Revelation study, God is going to be giving you crowns for them. And you're going to be hearing these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, remember that word too. He didn't say, well done, my winning servant. He said, just being faithful in it. And being faithful in anything takes work, doesn't it? It's so easy to just sit around and do nothing. In fact, the more you do that, the easier it gets. The deeper that rut gets, the easier it is. You can let go of that wheel. That car will steer itself if you got big enough ruts. You got to fight to get out of it. And then you got to fight to stay out of the rut because it's so easy to slip right back in. And our Christian walk, listen, is so important that we need to take this seriously. This thing that we walk around and we call our body is the temple of God. And God has given it to us. And what do we do to take care of it? Now, I know Paul says exercise profits the body a little, but he says, you know what? It does profit the body. And if you're not able to get up and to run your spiritual walk, to get out to help people, to get out to pray and minister to people, to get to church, you better do whatever you can to get that body back up. You're hindering yourself. So sometimes, yes, as hard as it is, we need to condition our bodies. Yes, God has numbered our days, but the quality of those days is up to you. And the question is are you running it? He says you need to be like an athlete. And you need to run to win the race. I used to struggle with this because I used to be in competition with everybody. And then finally, I understood. It's like, no, it's my race. My race is different from yours. I've heard also people reference this verse as like, well, it's more like a marathon. I don't read it that way. Slow and steady wins the race. I don't read it that way. I read run to win. And that takes effort. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Bouncing back and forth, being tossed to and fro. He makes his decision. He says, you know what, I'm going to do it. I don't know if you're into the whole New Year's resolution thing or not, but most of the time, it doesn't last for any of us. Stop doing it because it's the new year. Do it because your spiritual life is dependent upon it. Have you started reading your Bible? Have you started praying? Have you started fasting? Jesus says not maybe you should. He says when you do. Because here's what fasting does for you. It tells this flesh to shut up. It tells this flesh, yes, I have control over you. And it's hard. I know it's hard. Some people say, well, that's easy for you. No, it's not. It's not easy for me. I struggle with it just the same as you. The only difference of somebody who is successful in it and somebody who isn't is because they understand the response of Christ dying on the cross. And they say, you know what, I want to do this. And when you fast, you get closer to him. Some people say, well, I can't do it because of medical reasons. Okay, whatever. What can you fast? Stop making excuses and find something you can do to increase your relationship with God. Something. The church is becoming complacent. The church is asleep. The church needs to wake up. And listen, let me tell you, maybe the things going on in our world today and in our government today is because of the complacency of the church. Just saying, maybe. Maybe God's saying, you know what, if you're not going to stand up and fight, I will let you have it. Maybe, I don't know. But it doesn't matter who sits as president of the United States. God is in control. Regardless. But the quality of life that we live is up to us. And I think the church needs to stand up and start fighting, start running the race. So then he moves into a different kind of image, if you will. He continues on. He says, thus I fight. Now, some people really have trouble with it. Christian fighting. We're not called to fight. We're called to turn the other cheek. I'm like, you know what? I don't know if I quite read it that way. Okay, if somebody spits on you, somebody calls you a bad name, yeah, turn the other cheek. But if somebody is abusing you, or if somebody is abusing a member of your family, I'm not going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to be hitting a cheek. I'm going to stand up and fight. I am not going to just allow that to happen, and I don't think God expects us to either. When he says turn the other cheek, he's not talking about taking care of the innocent or allowing someone to be a victim of something. That's just foolishness. You know, somebody's bad talking you or not really endangering you, yeah, turn the other cheek. Don't get engaged. But spiritually speaking, okay, remember, you're running your race spiritually, and also involved in that is spiritual warfare. And so when God says right here through Paul, he says you are to fight spiritually. You are to put on the armor of God and go to work. What's your spiritual offensive weapons, church? Do you know what they are? Number one's prayer. Number two is reading the Word of God, getting it into your heart so that you're not deceived, so that the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet. The Word of God is what Jesus used to defend Satan in the wilderness. What else is the Word of God? Fellowship in the church, right? Creating, linking arms with other believers, forming that wall, that barrier. These are the things that you should be doing continually. Listen, when spiritual oppression happens, and it will as you run your race, okay, as you're running, the hills are going to come, the wind's going to blow at you, the rain's going to beat you in the face. It's a spiritual battle, and you must do spiritual battle. But he says this, check it out. He says, as I fight, not someone who just beats the air, right? Have you ever seen somebody just like sending punches like into nothing? Now, in self-defense, we call that shadow boxing, but we're boxing an imaginary person. Okay, but I'm not just going willy-nilly and throwing punches everywhere. No, you see, somebody who is a trained fighter knows exactly what punch to send, right? He waits for that opening and he sends it. Spiritually speaking, that's what you're doing. And through prayer and reading God's word, you get discernment. And it's that strike. Be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. A lot of people are like, wise as a serpent. What does that mean? Did you know a snake, its first instinct is to retract? He doesn't want to just attack you. He's wise in his decisions. And so, wise, using wisdom in gentleness is how you are supposed to react to these things when Jesus says that. But listen, don't beat against the air. Also, now, discipline your body. Now, this is a tough one for us. Discipline your body. If God was to call you to get up and do something, could you be able to do it? Are you disqualifying yourself because you're not disciplining your body? And there's many different things that you can look at that, right? I mean, we could say, well, you know, I've got a medical condition. We got all kinds of excuses. But there's something you can do. Just because you have a condition doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing. The body in motion stays in motion. The body at rest stays at rest, right? And so you get up and you start, you do what you can. And then you get a little better. And then you get a little better. But you need to discipline your body. But also, too, the body, the flesh, is where we tend to sin the most. And so Paul isn't just referencing our physical condition, but he's also saying, you know what, discipline your body that you bring it into subjection so that you're able to resist temptation. When you are weak spiritually, temptation just rolls you over. It just mows you over, right? You can't stand. You're like, oh, I'm so weak. Yeah, you're weak. You're weak because you're not in the Word, because you're not in prayer. And if you're there, then you're going to fall to all kinds of temptation. You got the shield of faith. You got the helmet of salvation. You got the belt of truth. You got all these things that we read about in Ephesians that help us fight this battle. But you must get into a position to where when your flesh wants to sin, you say no. I am not going to do it. If you think of a fighter has to be very disciplined, not only with his training physically, but also with his energy, when to strike, when not to strike, when to get the air, when to exhaust himself, right? He does bouts so that he builds his endurance, and then he also really watches what he eats. And so, yes, those things are important, and yes, we should do that physically, but we turn that into spiritual, which I think Paul is speaking about here. He says, man, I am doing these things to make sure that I can run that race with endurance, that I am strong, that when temptation comes, I say, get that away from me. Get behind me. He does all these things, and he also does it so that, here's where we can also make it personal, that when he preaches to others, he doesn't disqualify himself. So here's the worst thing that can happen to you. You go to share the gospel with somebody, and they're like, you? I just saw you yesterday doing this. Acting out in rage, acting out in anger. You just disqualified yourself because that person didn't discipline themselves enough to have control. And so while we're running this race, we're running it to win. We're running it so that we're spiritually strong, but then we're also running that when we share the gospel with somebody else, people don't say, you are a hypocrite. Now, I know that we all fall short, that we all sin. We all do that. But the more disciplined you are, the more you bring that body into subjection, the more you resist temptation, the less that will happen. Because Paul even says so himself. He takes it so serious that he is willing to do things that we would think is crazy. Remember when I told you guys, it's like, yeah, let's do some cold showers. You're like, yeah, you're nuts. It's like, discipline your body. Discipline. And while that's a fleshly thing, hey, let's fast. No, you're nuts. I'm not going to fast. Right? Just when you want to fast, that's when like Thanksgiving rolls around. It's like, oh, now I can't do it. Oh, now I got all these leftovers. We justify it. We excuse it. But it's like, really? People look at you like you're crazy. And it's like, no, you do it. It's easy for you. No, it's not. It's not easy. See, I want to get comfortable in being uncomfortable. Spiritually speaking, you need to be comfortable being uncomfortable. And we can do that physically so that it equates spiritually for us. Lots of fun stuff here. But how's your walk going? Are you ready to run that race in a way that you will win it? Are you ready to start fighting? It's up to you. And if you still don't see the value in that, I would say, maybe you really don't understand the gospel. Maybe you really don't understand that while you were an enemy, Jesus died for your sins. There's no way that any one of us can earn our way into heaven. I don't care how good you think you are. You were born of Adam. You inherited Adam's sin. You at that point are spiritually dead. You must have a Savior. And God so loved you that he gave the ultimate. His death was the ultimate. And it wasn't even the physical pain that was the worst part. It was the spiritual separation from God as he bore our sins. Because that's what sin does. The sin that you committed causes separation between you and God. And Jesus says, you know what? The gift I have to give you is my righteousness. And if you believe in me, and if you believe that I died for you, and if you receive my payment for you, and you receive me as your Lord and Savior, my righteousness is yours. And so as we wrap up today, no matter where you are, remind yourself of that. And if you've never received the Lord as your Savior, join me in this prayer. The words of your mouth and the belief of your heart is what saves you, Jesus says. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you that you died for us. And sometimes I think we get so just earthly minded that we can't see beyond ourselves. We can't see beyond our circumstances. But when we look up into the sky and we see the stars, when we look to the west and we see those mountains, Romans says, your invisible attributes are clearly seen through your creation. There's just no way that we can say all this happened by accident. And so, Lord, I believe that there is a creator. And I believe that at the end, I want to be with you. And so, Lord, I believe Jesus died for my sins, that he took my place upon that cross, and I ask him to receive my sins as I repent of them. I believe that he was put into the grave, and on the third day he rose again, and I ask him to be my Lord and Savior. And I receive this in faith today. Lord, help us with your Holy Spirit. Be these spiritual athletes that we read about with Paul, that we run the race to win, that we spiritually fight to protect, and Lord, that we take our walk so serious that it's the most important thing, and nothing is worth hindering that. Lord, we thank you, and all of this is possible because of your grace and your mercy. And so we glorify you as we close in Jesus' name.